All right. We need some energy. All right. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a God is good?
God is good.
All right. I needed some energy. You guys just seem so quiet and so calm. It's making me a little. Oh, well, as much as you want to give.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. All right. So, last week we talked about the apostles and how they faced resistance, that they had this resistance and they faced it with boldness, right? That's our part, okay? The Spirit moves through us when we are willing to be bold. And so they did their part. They were bold in what they did. And in doing that, the Spirit gave them a reasoned argument and he gave them a message of conviction. Something that would cause the people that were there to stand boldly and to make the proclamation, 3,000 that day, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as the Scripture tells us, to be baptized and to be added to the church that very day. And so now, what we're looking at as we move forward is a group of people that we see was numbered at 121 people, now having to try to train 3,000 people. Now I want you to just think about that for a second. I want you to wrap your head around our church. We average about somewhere between 60 and 70 people on a Sunday. Getting so filled up, we've got to move all these chairs, guys. You can't sit down because we can't fit 3,000 people in here. And oh, by the way, not only are you moving all of these chairs, we're filling up the foyer. We're going to have to get rid of that nice new bathroom we just got because we got to fit people in there, bust out the wall to the nursery. You guys are going to have to duck a little bit back there in the sound room because we're not going to be able to fit them all in here. And in one day, that's what the apostles were left with. And so for me, thinking about this like as a minister, that's an overwhelming thought. All these different people. But the beauty of it is that when the Spirit moves, when the Spirit does things, he equips us with everything that we need to do the things that God calls us to do. And so as we look forward in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so, as we look at this position that the apostles were in, the first thing that we realize is that the church received guidance. And if you've got your bulletin, that's the first one in there. The church was given guidance. You see, as we can see in Acts chapter 2, there was no wasting of time with the apostles. When those 3,000 people came together, they instantly started focusing and saying, here's what you need to know to be effective as a church, to grow as an individual, and to grow as a body. Now, I think this is important for us to realize because if you want to be successful at something, right? If you want to be, since we got a future doctor in the house, if you want to be a doctor, I can't just walk into the hospital and go, well, I want to be a doctor. So today, I'm going to take you as a patient. Have I studied anatomy? No. Have I figured out the proper dosages for drugs? No, not really. Do you want me to help you? Do you want me to be your doctor? No, you've got to go, don't you? You've got to go and learn anatomy. You've got to learn different diseases and sicknesses. You've got to understand how those affect you so that you understand the symptoms and you can read the symptoms properly to help care for somebody. So you don't want a doctor that's not trained, do you? You don't want someone that doesn't know what they're doing. You want someone that's been to school and has the experience. Being a former military man, I don't want an untrained general. I don't want to go to war for somebody who's never studied, what it means to be in battle. I don't want to go to war for somebody who hasn't looked at and studied his opponent, his enemy, figured out their strengths and weaknesses, and figured out how best to use me so that I have the least likelihood of getting killed and the best likelihood of succeeding. You see, in every aspect of what we do, we need training. We need somebody to show us how to do it. And that is what the apostles did. They guided the church in the things that they needed. So what we're talking about here, I know I gave some pretty high-level things, but the one thing I need you to understand, Jesus did not create Bible college, okay? Jesus did not create seminary. He didn't create these big, lofty schools. When the apostles started training people, they didn't train them from a lofty position. He said, "This is a heart that I want you to have. These are the things that you need to be a part of to be successful as a church, to love the Lord your God, to love Jesus Christ your Savior, and to be someone who's moving forward." And so the apostles took this training very seriously and went straightway into teaching them. And it says that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So they taught them the importance of the word. They taught them the importance of fellowship, the importance of breaking bread. And I believe that in this context, it's talking about communion and prayer. He taught them about what it meant to be willing to give up anything and everything to fully commit themselves to the work of the church. And so, as we look at what it says in the scriptures, we see that the church and these new believers were embracing this with a whole heart. See, it says that the church was devoted. I think that's an important word, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. They were devoted. You think about that with your spouse. If someone says, "You seem devoted to your spouse," what are they really telling you? You care about them, don't you? You spend time with them, you think about them, you're doing the things that are needed for them to be in a healthy place in your relationship, right? Because that's what marriage is. It's strengthening each other. But when I looked at the actual Greek that the NIV has translated into devoted, the literal definition is to persist in. To persist in. Now, this is important to me because when I think of persistence, I think of a miserable time in my life. I think of a time right after I was divorced and I was lost and confused and trying to figure out how does this world still turn. And I put my nose in the book, and I started running. For some reason, I decided running was the best thing for me to do, and it became a very, very spiritual thing for me because as I would run, I wouldn't turn an iPod on. I wouldn't do no music. I just ran in the quiet and the silence, and I listened to God speak. And so as I started running, I started thinking, I can run long distance. I can go a long, long way. And I told my buddy, who is a legitimate runner, somebody that this guy runs like 30-mile races, like ridiculous amount of running. And I told him, I'm going to go run a half marathon within the next week. And he laughed at me. He said, "You're nuts." And I said, "Why?" I said, "It's mind over matter. If I truly believe I can do it, if I set it in my mind, I can accomplish it. I can do this." And he goes, "You're going to hurt yourself." And I said, "Okay." But I did it anyways. I decided that was what I was going to do. And so I started running, and at about a mile and a half, which was my natural running because that's what the military makes you do, my side started hurting. And I thought, maybe not going to happen, but I pushed. And about 3 miles, I got what they call a running high, runner's high. And all of a sudden, I was going to conquer the world, man. Nothing was going to stop me. I felt good. I was running. I was pushing. And at about 7 miles, my body just gave up on me. I could feel it. My energy was soaking out of me. And slowly but surely, what could have once been called a run became a jog. What once could have been called a jog was probably more of a strange walking technique. to the point where I was dragging my feet. Dragging, because I had decided I was going to do this. No matter what happened, I was going to make my mark. And I did. I got that all done. And like my friend told me, I hurt myself. Because when I got home, I was exhausted. I slept for 12 hours. I didn't even make it to the bed. I flopped on the couch and I passed out and I slept for 12 hours. And when I woke up, I wondered if ever I would be able to move my legs again, if they would ever bend again, if I would ever feel my toes again. And I had to get up and go to work. And so I look at this, and when I think of persistence, when I look at that idea of persistence, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, because it didn't matter how bad it hurt. I wanted it. I wanted it more than anything in the world at that very moment. And no matter how bad it hurt, no matter how tired I was, no matter how exhausted I was going to persist. I was going to make sure I got there. And you see, that was the heart of the church towards doing the things that the apostles had taught them. No matter how difficult, no matter how stressful, no matter how much pain, no matter how much inconvenience, they were going to go for it. They were going to give everything that they had, and they would not stop. And as we can see from the scriptures, Jesus loves persistence. In John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what the people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, this parable is talking and focusing mostly on prayer and our attitude towards prayer. But this persistence is something that God expects from us in every aspect of our life. He expects it from us in our commitment to his word. He expects it from us in our fellowship with each other. He expects it from us in our communion. He expects it in our prayer and in the way that we give to other people, that persistence, that willingness to keep pushing. The Apostle Paul saw it this way, and this is what he said as he was coming to the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, Paul is talking about a life of persistence, and we know he was persistent, don't we? What do we know about him? He was shipwrecked? Never been shipwrecked. He was stoned? He was bitten by a poisonous snake? I mean, the Apostle Paul has been through the ringer for Jesus Christ, and he just keeps going, persisting, moving forward. You see, I wonder, in our world today, what if we were as persistent in our faith as the first century church was? What if we were truly persistent in the Lord's word? I'm not talking about reading a quick daily devotional every morning. I mean, if we were persistent if we really sought to study God's word and we put our noses into it and we dug in, and if we didn't understand, we were instantly on the phone with Art or with myself or with any of our elders saying, I'm confused. What does this mean? What if we were deeply and thoroughly persistent in the apostles' doctrine and studying God's word? Do you think we'd be bolder? Do you think we'd be more willing to stand up when people try and tell us what the Bible says and go, actually not so much. That's not what it says. Let me show you what it says. Let me teach you what the word says. Do you think we would be bolder in our faith if we were fully and completely committed to the apostles' doctrine, to teaching? What about fellowship? What if we really did every day try to encourage one another? What if we really sought to exhort one another, to make each other a part of our daily lives? What if it meant something that someone was hurting in our church? What if it meant something that someone needed that care and compassion, and that they got so many phone calls that day that they didn't know what to do about it? They were so overwhelmed with the love that they received. Would our world be different? What about our communion? You know, as Art talked about last week, do this in remembrance of me, not just my cross, but remembrance of who I am. What if every day when we left this church building on Sunday morning, we went out and we remembered Jesus? We remembered his life. We remembered his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his sacrifice. What if we carried that with us every single day? And we're willing, as Jesus asked us to do, to take up our cross and to follow him. And what if we were prayer warriors? What if prayer was more than just a quick thing we did in the morning and in the evening and a quick shot over the bow before we have our meal so we don't offend God? What if prayer was a part of our daily life that was deeply, deeply embedded in who we are, so that as we're sitting here, we're praying and going, God, let these things, let this persistence be a part of my heart. Let it be something that digs into my soul. You can be praying that while I'm preaching. I won't be offended. What if prayer was so deep inside of us that we couldn't help but do it at every moment of every day? Pray continually. What if we truly saw the things that we had as not ours? What if we truly embrace the idea that nothing that is under the name Jonathan Adams belongs to Jonathan Adams, but that it all belongs to the Lord? And what if our heart was to say that no matter what the circumstances, we would ensure as a body of believers that no one named among us was in need, that no one named among us was going without food, without clothing? What would the world be like if the Lord's church looked like that, had a persistence in these areas? I'll tell you what it would look like. Number three, the church grew. The church grew. You see, the faithfulness of the apostles to establish in the church, to guide them, to teach them what they needed to do, and the faithfulness of the church to implement those things brought this about. And I need to read it again. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and I'm just going to read the second half. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now I want you to think about that. It doesn't say every Sunday someone was baptized, does it? It said the Lord added to their number daily. Now, in our society, where church has become something that you do on Sunday morning, and then you go throughout the rest of your week, and nothing different, just only Sunday morning, we get that time in, and we get our check in the box. This would be impossible. It would be fully and completely impossible to have people being saved daily. But you see, the thing is it says that they met daily from house to house. So what does that mean? That they were daily together in the apostles' doctrine. daily together. Think about if your friends and family saw daily God's word being read. When they came over to your house, there were fellow believers there, and you were studying God's word. What if they saw that love and that fellowship and that compassion, not just when they walked through the doors, because we do that well here, but what if they saw it on a daily basis? There was somewhere they could be, somewhere they could be studying the word, somewhere they could be in fellowship. And what if there was a sense of urgency on the part of the church about what God wanted to do for us? That they saw, that we saw, salvation as important. You see, one of the things that was absolutely true of them, and you know it is, people don't get saved daily because people are sitting quietly. They get saved because someone is teaching the word. Someone is being adamant about what God wants. And so when we look at the first century church, I want to look at how urgently they looked at things. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went away rejoicing." Water, baptism, instantly, no questions, simple truth. They saw salvation as the most important thing. You know, in my life, I've heard people say, well, maybe you should wait and pray about it and make sure that that's the decision you want to make, and you should really just think about whether you're ready to make this kind of commitment. That is not what we are taught. Philip taught the scripture from Isaiah. He taught a message. The eunuch obviously understood that he had a responsibility, something he needed to do, that he needed to be baptized and to make that commitment to God. And so right then on the spot, instantly, that was the decision. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34, with the Philippian jailer, says, "He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." Do you see the urgency that was there? When Paul had told him what he needed to do, as soon as they were in a position, as they were taken care of, their wounds were taken care of, he goes, "Okay, now I need you to baptize me. I need to make this commitment. I need to have this life change, this death, burial, and resurrection through baptism." And the Apostle Paul, in his conversion, this is what he was told in Acts 22, verses 14 through 16. "Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sin, calling on his name.'" You see, salvation is always a today thing. We have a tendency in our society, and I think if you go to most bigger churches, you'll see that maybe once a quarter they have baptisms, maybe once a month, but nobody is saying, let's get people in the right relationship with God right now. We cannot let that be said of us as believers. If you are here and have not been baptized, you need to make that call. Jesus said to repent and be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. There's only one choice for us. If you believe as the jailer believed, it is time to make that commitment. And if you are here and you are a believing Christian, this is your message. This isn't my message. It's not your job to put people in the pews so I can tell them. It's your message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to teach them that the fullness of the gospel comes in baptism, as we see in Romans 6, that we die with him, we're buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. See, the apostles laid the groundwork for the Lord's faithful. They gave us the tools that we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And our purpose is to live it with a persistency, so that when you wake up in the morning and think, I'm running late, I don't have time for the word, that you rethink that. When you wake up late in the morning and you think to yourself, I don't really have time to pray. Yes, you do. You can pray in the car. Nobody says you have to fold your hands and bow your head to pray. You can pray wherever. Make that connection with the Lord. Have that persistence. Make sure that you are communing with the Lord, that you are remembering his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. Take the time to talk to each other throughout the week. Be a part of each other's lives. Encourage each other. And when you know that people have need, don't keep it to yourself. Let us know so we can help. This is what we are called to. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. And Lord, I thank you so much for your Spirit who equips us with the things that we need. I thank you for the fact that he taught us to study your word and to be immersed in it so that we can be bold in him. I thank you that he recognized our need for fellowship so that, as the scriptures say, we can sharpen each other, strengthen each other, and build each other up for the fights that we must face. I thank you for this communion that we have had earlier, that we have the opportunity to break bread, to remember the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you for this opportunity to pray to you and to be here and present with you. And Lord, I just pray that we have open hearts to care for each other, to love each other, to make sure that the needs of our brothers and sisters are met. Lord, I pray that we do this daily so that we will see what you have promised, what you have shown, that daily people can be saved. Daily they can come to know you. Daily that more people will fill your kingdom. And I pray that we will have the strength and the fortitude to guide them in you. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.